Well, good morning, everyone, and this morning we come to remember our Heavenly Father, which we remember every day, but especially this morning we come to thank Him for the sacrifice of His Son. For those listening online, I'm very happy to have our brother Pip Mansfield, who will lead us in words of exhortation. As an introduction to our brother Pip's words of exhortation, he's asked that we do a reading of 2 Kings chapter 5, so that our minds may be prepared and brought to the emblems this morning. It's my pleasure to call on Brother Pip Mansfield to lead us in words of exhortation to the theme, "It's not that he could, it's knowing that he would."
Thank you very much, Brother Tim, and a very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and of course, all our dearly loved young people. It's lovely to be with you and lovely to see you this day as we come to what the Apostle Paul said, to do this in remembrance. And we have this day, haven't we, been provided with one more opportunity this very morning, one more precious moment in time, a priceless moment, a powerful moment, a very positive moment this morning, where we can stop, we can ponder, we can reflect, and we can respond in praise and thanks to our God and to His Son with every emotion that can fill our hearts. Because what we are about to do this morning is to take our minds back 2,000 years and to remember that day, which changed the course of history completely, and in so doing changed the destiny and the direction of all those who are prepared to remember. So we remember this day, don't we, what our Lord has done, what He has done for us collectively, and what He has done for us individually. For what our Lord did that on that day 2,000 years ago, He did it, brother and sister, He did it for you personally. He was prepared to give His life, a life of perfect obedience, never ever once doing His own will and desires, but committing His life 100% to the will of His Father. And in so doing, brothers and sisters, it led Him down a pathway where He would face the cross and the struggle and the shame and the suffering and the pain. And He was determined to go through it all for the glory of His Father and for the saving of His family, for all of us this day. And through what our Lord has done, brothers and sisters, He has provided us the answer and the solution. The answer to all our concerns and the solution to all our problems and worries and difficulties, because He understands and He's promised to help. To help each one of us, brothers and sisters, with every concern, with every problem that we have faced in this last week. Every problem. Not just one or two or a few of those problems, brothers and sisters, but He has provided the solution to every suffering that you have endured. He's provided the solution to every sin that we have struggled with, to every sorrow that you have felt so dearly, and to the sadness that might have broken your heart. And through what our Lord has done, brothers and sisters, He's provided for us not a grim future of a day after day of struggling and suffering and sorrow and sin. He's provided for us an amazing promise of a new day that is coming, a new era that's going to usher in, a new world, brothers and sisters, one that's filled with unimaginable joy, indescribable happiness, and an incredible future. Such blessings that we cannot fully comprehend. An endless life, full and overflowing in a paradise of love. The question is, it's not just knowing that He can do that for us. It's knowing that He will. Knowing that He will. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. But do we, brothers and sisters and young people, do we have that simple, sincere trust? And that absolute belief that is not just limited in knowing that He can, or that it's a possibility, or that it might just happen, and he may change my life. Do we have that complete, absolute, unshakable belief, knowing that He will change our lives forever? Because that's the mindset, that's the belief, that's the absolute trust and faith of a little girl in our story this morning. A little girl, brothers and sisters, a very special individual in this chapter. And in the Syrian world, brothers and sisters, this little girl was a nobody. She's a nameless nobody that nobody would even notice. She's a little slave maid. And yes, this little maid, even though she was all alone, in a foreign land, in such difficult circumstances and conditions, she had a huge heart of faith and belief and trust in her God and in his prophet Elisha. And she confidently knew that it's not that he could. She knew that he would. She knew that her God would change lives. And if you haven't got this little phrase coloured in your Bible in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 3, now's the time to colour this little phrase in. So it jumps out of you up the page as a reminder of this little girl's absolute faith and trust. And this little slave girl, brothers and sisters, has one verse. That's all. She's got one verse of 20 words in all of the scripture. But it's that one verse that she confidently and courageously and openly declares her belief. And I can just imagine the scene, brothers and sisters, as that moment, as this little maid who was attending to the needs of her mistress, and she's doing the normal, everyday, mundane things, the routine things of her little life, of that little slave life that little girl was required to do. And perhaps Naaman's condition had worsened. And her mistress was deeply saddened by the situation that was unfolding in their house. And I could just imagine this little maid, brothers and sisters, looking earnestly and excitedly into the sad eyes of her mistress. And then enthusiastically bursting out with this statement here in verse 3. She says unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." And I can imagine her, she's just pausing for a second and taking a deep breath. And then saying this, and here's our phrase, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." Colour that little phrase in. He would recover him of his leprosy. Just let that statement sink in, brothers and sisters. He would recover him. Think of the enormity of what that means, of what that little maid has just said. What faith, what trust, what absolute belief and confidence and courage. There were no doubts whatever in the mind of that little maid. He would. Because for that little girl, it's not that he could, it's knowing that he would. She knew her God, through his prophet, would cure Naaman of his leprosy. But hang on. Wait a minute. This little slave girl had never witnessed Elisha cure a leper. In fact, this little slave girl had never, ever, ever heard of Elisha doing such a miracle cure in the past. In fact, Elisha had never cured a leper. It had never been done before ever by Elisha. How do we know that? We want to jot this quote next to that verse 3, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said these words in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Yet our little maid, brothers and sisters, in our story was absolutely convinced her God would cure her mistress's husband completely. She was so sure, she was so certain that it would happen, that she used that word in verse 3, the word recover. And that's a little Hebrew word. You may want to jot this in your margin, underline that word recover and put in your margin. That Hebrew word means to remove completely, totally, to vanish, to destroy, to consume, to utterly take away. That little maid believed, brothers and sisters, he would be completely cleansed and cured. Do you believe with absolutely certainty, like that little girl, do you believe that you too will be cured and cleansed completely? You see, that's why we are here this morning, brothers and sisters, because we remember the way, the truth, and the life for our recovery from the effects of sin and suffering. To remove totally, completely, absolutely, to utterly take away from out of our lives all of our sins and the effects of that in our life. It's not that he could, brothers and sisters. It's knowing that he would. Wow, what courage, what faith this little maid showed. And she styled in verse 2. Let's have a look at verse 2. It says, "The Syrians had come out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel." And here's a little phrase, a little maid. You may want to underline that word little there, because it means, in the Hebrew, means the smallest. In fact, it even gets smaller. It means the littlest. In fact, it means the tiniest. Strong's continues and says it means the youngest. And then it says the least in importance. She's one of the least, of whom our Lord says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 11, he gently reminds us that it's those who he has come to save. This little maid in this story is you and me. You see, we're not the mighty ones in this age. We're not the noble ones with the list of accomplishments in these worldly things. We're like that little maid who's been taken captive by sin and death. And there's only one word on her resume of her accomplishments. There's only one word. And it's easy to read over and it's easy to miss. You see it there in verse 2? It's the word she waited. Just one word to describe all that she had done. You may want to underline that little word waited and put this quote in your margin. Psalm 123, verse 3. Psalm 123, verse 3. "The eyes of a maiden look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us." You see, this little maid in our story, she waits and she trusts in the mercy and in the restoration of her God. What a simple, beautiful, encouraging exhortation this unknown, unnamed little maid has provided for us. You see, when you think about it, there's five things that her statement has done. Number one, It's changed the life forever of her master and mistress. This little statement, that's what would occur. Number two, her statement is the whole reason why 2 Kings chapter 5 is even in the inspired record. If she hadn't said that little word, that little verse, 2 Kings 5 would not even be in our Bible. Number three, it's the whole reason why Elisha was then able to perform the most amazing miracle, such as never been performed before by the prophet. Reason number four is that this little statement provided the reason why Naaman in our chapter would publicly acknowledge, "Now I know that there is a God in Israel," and he accepted the hope of Israel. And reason number five is that our Lord Jesus Christ, I've already said, in the New Testament was able to use this incident as a very powerful example. That little maid's words, she never would have imagined the ongoing effects that her one verse in Scripture would have for the next thousands of years. And one day, brothers and sisters, we're going to go up to her and we're going to tell her in the kingdom how much her words meant to us, this unnamed little nobody. You know, brothers and sisters, we never know the effects of a simple word of comfort and hope to those around us. It might be just a comment that we make when we're standing and waiting in the supermarket line. It might be a conversation that we have with perhaps our uni friends. It might be a discussion at work. Or it might even be a chat to the neighbour over the back fence. Our world, brothers and sisters, like Naaman's world, needs recovery. And we know the answers to the masks and to all the lockdowns. We know the answer to those. We know that Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing." Do you know that word refreshing means the recovery of one's breath shall come from the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So like this little maid in our story, let's never give up providing a little ray of sunshine to those who are in darkness all around us. So you want to colour in that phrase in verse 2, a little maid with her one word accomplishment that she waited. Because we're going to contrast the simple description of our little maid to the grand opening of this chapter in verse 1. Verse 1 in no way describes somebody who is the tiniest, the least importance. But verse 1 describes a great man in this opening verse. And verse 1 is filled and overflowing, not with one word of accomplishments like our little maid, she waited, but an impressive ongoing list of accomplishments that just flow through that opening verse. Verse 1, "Now Naaman." And the chapter commences, doesn't it, with this arresting statement, two powerful head-turning words, "Now Naaman." And you can imagine this, as this man strode into the room, every eye was on this man. He's the captain of the army. He's the man, brothers and sisters, who's right at the top of the ladder, a towering position. He's the right-hand man, verse 1 says, to the king. You could not get someone higher, someone bigger, someone more important, someone impressive. He's in charge of the complete army of Syria. He is, as verse 1 says, a great man. You want to colour that in because that's the phrase that contrasts a little maid to this great man. And that word man there is the Hebrew word ish, which means a very powerful, upright man. And it's interesting, verse 1 goes on to say that God actually worked in this man's life. And we're going to see in this chapter that the God of Israel was still working in this man's life. And the verse continues on, he was a mighty man. That word, gibor, He's a powerful champion. He's a great man. He's a man of strength. And the verse says he's a man of valour. He had fought many battles. He had conquered and won many fights. Such an impressive verse, verse 1. Until we get to the next word, but. And it's like we hit a roadblock, isn't it? Whenever the word but appears, whatever comes before means absolutely nothing. Because there's a but. And the verse ends with two words, but a leper. So if the two opening words, now Naaman, caused heads to turn, these last two words, a leper, would make people shudder and turn away quickly. Naaman, whose name, you may want to jot this down in verse 1, Naaman, whose name means pleasantness and beauty, was afflicted with the most loathsome, the most disgusting, and the most disgraceful disease, leprosy. And the man whose name meant beauty, there was no beauty. Many hid their face from him. A little bit like the prophetic description of our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 4. Now, we said earlier that, in a sense, we're in type like that little maid, and so too are we of a type of Naaman at times. And perhaps we do have a proud list of all our accomplishments that we've done over life and over time, but we know deep down how shallow those accomplishments really are, because we too have a disease. We too have been smitten, haven't we, with sin. You see, there's a little bit of Naaman in each one of us, in all of us. And the disease of leprosy is absolutely awful. And the pictures that you see, if you Google any pictures of those who suffer with leprosy, they are horrific pictures to view. And as leprosy commences, there's a little scab that appears on different parts of the human body. And it's so contagious that it quickly spreads to all other parts of the body with this distinctive white, flaky appearance that turns very painful and oozes pus and sores. Not long after that, it's followed by the loss of hair from the head and from all the eyebrows. And the disease continues to spread right to the tips of the fingernails that loosen and decay and drop off. And then the pain is felt in the joints and the extremities of the body. The fingers and the toes shrink up curly and fall off. The gums shrink. The teeth falls out. The nose disintegrates. The tongue and the palate are consumed. And the smell and the stench is unbearable. Until the leper finally dies. Naaman was living his own funeral. And our life too, brothers and sisters, can have so much promise. And all it takes is one word, sin. So we can identify, can't we, this morning with Naaman's plight and his desperate need for recovery, as we too feel this morning the consequences and the impact of sin in our lives. And we feel the need this morning of the recovery that our Lord can provide for us and of the healing power that is seen in the memorials this day. So we're introduced, aren't we, to a great man and to a little maid. A mighty, successful warrior who could conquer the world and a simple little slave girl who changes the world by her unbelievable faith. But sandwiched in between a great man and a little maid is a description of these two individuals that is very interesting in verse 2 that we need just to think about and perhaps explore a little bit more. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Just think about that, brothers and sisters. Was it the mighty man of valour in verse 1? Was it Naaman the captain who did actually lead the army on that day when this little captive girl was taken? Had Naaman himself taken this little girl back to his wife to be her Syrian slave. It would have been an awful day, a terrible day. A day that would have left a deep scar of terror and fear in the life of that little girl. Perhaps that day in the little girl's life started off oh so well. Perhaps the sun rose over her home in a village there in Israel on that morning. But for this nameless little girl, her family life was about to be shattered forever. As charging across the hills towards this village was a band of Syrian warriors, possibly with Naaman in charge, and they swooped down on that village where this little girl lived. And as we know, the Syrians on many occasions had gone out with these marauding parties and had stolen grain and crops and cattle and slaves. And on that day, such a band came and took and left. And they left a trail of dust behind them and a path of despair. And that little maid was caught up with it all and perhaps never to see her home again. Imagine the heartache and the despair, brothers and sisters, as this little girl was snatched away from all that she loved. And between the tears, brothers and sisters, as this little girl perhaps glanced over her shoulder for the last time and she saw her home, her village left smoking in ruins, perhaps her family had all been murdered. Who knows what really happened? And she's now alone in a dark land in Syria. Her life, her future, her hopes, her aspirations were all dashed. And life seemed so unkind, so unfair, so unjust to somebody who is oh so young. And we don't always know, brothers and sisters, why God does allow difficult situations to happen in the lives of faithful, caring, God-loving people. We don't know why, but we know God does. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, out of these most difficult, perplexing, painful trials of life, miracles do occur. And you too might be experiencing dark, difficult days in your life, depressing days. And there's one thing that we do know, brothers and sisters, that in those dark days which we face, God will never ever leave us, however dark those moments are. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says this, and we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not that he could. It's knowing that he would. You think about, brothers and sisters, the young man Joseph, kicked out of home by his brothers, sold for a song, marching off in chains, flung into prison, left to rot for 10 years. Or the young man Daniel with his three friends marched off as well in chains, physically suffered and denied the opportunities to have a family, and who in later years would face the roar of a furnace, of a flame that was heated 7 times hotter than ever, ever, ever before. Or here in our story with this poor little maid, even though she was suffering, no doubt lonely, no doubt sad, no doubt dearly missing her family, her loved ones. You know what? Whenever one is in that situation, it's very, very easy, because what life has dished out onto us because of our difficult situations, it would have been very easy for this little maid, and it would have been understandable if she had become very bitter. If she had become very resentful, very sullen, very sour, and even questioned the purpose of God in her life. Where was she? Why had God allowed her to end up in Syria as a slave? And she could have even got to that point of doubting and of losing her faith and belief and her trust in her God. Never forget in the darkness what you have been taught in the light. Because that's exactly what we learn from this little maid. Because there is one thing for certain, that this nameless little maid, even though she was torn away from her parents, from her land, from her family, from her relatives, from her God, and she was alone there in Syria as a little slave girl, even though everything had been taken away that was familiar and comforting and supporting and reassuring to her, there was one thing that they could not take. And that was whatever circumstance this little maid found herself in, whatever situation would befall this little girl, she still trusted and she still clung to the power and the knowledge of her God. And even though she too was silently suffering, she saw in her mistress and in her master Naaman that they too were suffering because he was a leper. And she could have easily looked at that situation and said nothing. After all that she had suffered, why offer comfort to somebody else after what they had done in turning her life upside down and inside out? How many times, brothers and sisters, have we all fallen into that trap and succumbed to the act of self-thinking and justifying because of what we are going through that we remain silent instead of offering help to somebody else in need? Not this little maid. She utters one of the greatest descriptions of faith in one solitary verse in all of Scripture. And it's not just a statement of her faith, but it's a demonstration of her trust and of her love, of her land, of her people, of her God. And she still cared enough of what her mistress and what her master were going through. And then, brothers and sisters, this little nameless girl disappears completely out of the record, back into the shadows of Syrian slavery, never to be heard of again. She had done what she could. She had uttered a word fitly spoken. And I like to think, brothers and sisters, I like to think that Naaman and his wife rewarded this little maid with freedom to return back to her home. But that's a question that we'll have to personally ask her in the kingdom regarding the next chapter in her life. But our story continues, doesn't it? And that inspiring statement from that little maid, he would recover him of his leprosy. You might notice that that phrase is repeated in a few verses later by another individual who perhaps should have known a little bit better. It was repeated by the king of Israel himself after reading the letter that was sent. And you'll see it there in verse 7, the end of verse 7. Am I a God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? You see, the king of Israel repeated the confidence and the faith of that a miracle could occur, but he's in absolute doubt and disbelief. You know, isn't it amazing that a little slave girl stuck far away in Syria knew more about the power of God and the prophet Elisha than the king himself, who just lived just down the road from God's prophet? And then we see in verse 8 that it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard. How did Elisha hear? What did Elisha exactly hear? Did that letter from the king of Syria contain the story and include the words of faith spoken by that little maid? Is that what Elisha heard as that letter was read? Did he hear of that report of some little girl's faith in her God and in him, the prophet? We don't know. But Naaman set off, didn't he, brothers and sisters? And I wonder what the parting words were from Naaman to his wife and to that little slave maid as they watched as Naaman headed down to the land of Israel. I wonder if that little maid perhaps offered a silent prayer as Naaman headed off. We don't know. But what we do know is in verse 9, we know of the amazing arrival of Naaman. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came all the way from Damascus to Samaria. That's quite a journey. It's over 300 kilometres. And if he'd come down on the east side through the land of Moab, he would have had to cross over. He'd have to cross over the River Jordan. And he may have thought at this point as his horses went through that. And quite a lot of things might have been going through Naaman's mind on that journey as he made his way down. Perhaps it was, how can he make the first good impression to the prophet? Or he might have visualised, how would he respond to this amazing great show that no doubt the prophet would perform, and the miracle and the cure. Or perhaps he might have thought about his speech of thanks and how he would present to the prophet over $6 million. That's how much verse 5 accumulates. Over $6 million that he would give of gold and silver to the prophet. Well, we don't know what he thought, but I can just picture this moment, brothers and sisters, as described in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. Just picture that huge entourage that arrives in a cloud of dust and screeches to a halt right out the front of Elisha's home. With all the chariots and the servants and the horses, quite a cavalry, as we said. Naaman clearly wanted to make a great lasting impression on the prophet of God. With all the black stallions perhaps snorting and prancing and scratching their hoofs at the dirt right at the doorstep of this prophet. Imagine the commotion that it would have made in the street in that neighbourhood. None of which would impress Elisha at all. What would you do? Brothers and sisters and young people, how would you react in that moment? Just picture the scene as a big black stretch limo glides down your street. And there's cars in front and there's cars behind with sirens blazing and lights flashing. And your neighbours come all rushing out to see and watch this arrival of this some dignitary from some other country. And the black stretch limousine stops right out the front of your home. And the window of the stretched limousine goes down. And these dignitaries look out and they nod, yep, and they point to your house. Would you be caught up in that moment with all the attention, with all the commotion? Would you casually saunter down the drive and perhaps whistle a little bit to make sure everyone who was anybody in your street would notice that you had an important international visitor out the front of your house? Not Elisha. You see, the prophet knew it's not about him. It's all about the power of his God. And this morning, brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's all about the power of our God that is revealed in the life of his Son that we come to remember this day. So the story continues as we turn the page, and Elisha sends out some unnamed messenger. Who knows who this man is? And the messenger mumbles some message to Naaman. Go wash in the Jordan and you'll be clean. And don't just do it once, dip down 7 times. And you notice, brothers and sisters, that the words at the end of verse 10. This messenger says, thou shalt be clean. You see, like the little maid, this unnamed messenger, he also understood that it's not that he could. It's knowing that he would. He would be clean. You know, pride is a strange emotion that we all battle with. Pride is a strange emotion. Some of us get so close to baptism, to accepting the power of God in their life. But like verse 11, like Naaman, they go away. And verse 11, brothers, you can almost picture the nuclear reaction of Naaman. But, it says, there's another but, the second roadblock in Naaman's life. But, and his anger explodes. And he'd only heard the first part of the message, go wash in the muddy, despised trickle of esteemed Jordan. He didn't hear that last little phrase, and you shall be clean. And verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth and he went away. Behold, he says, I expected some great thunderous act, some flashing show. And I can imagine as Naaman spins his chariot around and heads for home as a furious man. And I wonder what his thoughts were now regarding that little maid back in Syria who had sent him on this useless waste of time. He loudly reacts, I thought. You want to highlight that, brothers and sisters. You want to highlight that little word, I thought, because in a few verses' time, dripping wet, he's going to stand in the front of Elisha's door in verse 15 and say, now I know. I thought, and now I know. And between the I thought and the I know, brothers and sisters, there's another life-changing incident that occurs. When another unnamed servant, a servant of Naaman himself, offers some calm, thoughtful advice to his raging, angry master Naaman. Sometimes in our lives we get caught up with the emotions of the moment, just like Naaman. And it requires the courage of a friend to quietly provide some clarity and some advice. What a wonderful servant that was in verse 13. That in the face of the fury and of the rage of Naaman, that this man could provide and cool down the emotions and calm the situation, provide a logic and simple solution. But then, brothers and sisters, on hearing that advice, on hearing advice from our friends, how do we respond? How do we respond when somebody, we're in a fit of rage and anger, someone says something in a calm, cool manner? How do we react, brothers and sisters, when our emotions have got the better of us? Do we continue in our raging mood and blind fury and barge forward on our pathway of rage and stubbornness? Or do we take the lesson here from Naaman and ponder and reflect upon what our friend has said to us in love? And look, brothers and sisters, how Naaman reacts. You see, between verses 13 and verse 14, there's not a word spoken by Naaman. He silently and humbly heads towards the Jordan. And he steps out of his chariot, brothers and sisters, and he takes off his coat and he takes off his shirt, exposing all to the leprous state in which he was in. And he steps into the muddy river Jordan. And he obediently responds 7 times to the word of the man of God. And like that little maid, he was restored. And his flesh was like that of a little child. So the man, brothers and sisters, who rode proudly into town with horses and chariots, he leaves in verse 17. With a couple of donkeys and a load of Israeli dirt. And Naaman acknowledges, brothers and sisters, that he's no longer a great man of valor, but 5 times, you want to highlight that from verse 15 to verse 18, 5 times he refers himself as a humble servant, just like that little maid back in Syria. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly where we are in our lives this morning. We, like Naaman, have succumbed to the effects of leprosy in our lives and the influence and the outworking of sin. And if that's not addressed, that will end in death. So we humbly this morning affirm, like Naaman, that we know that there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved, but by the power of this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love and the forgiveness of his Father who we remember this morning. And that moment will change our lives from slaves to sin to, like Naaman was, a servant. A servant beloved, a servant blessed by our Master. And very, very soon each one of us will hear these words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful and obedient in all things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May God continue to bless us all in this coming week with the knowledge that it's not that he could, it's knowing that he would.